If you have your Bibles this morning, please open them up to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. If it's okay with you, I'm going to take my jacket off today. I know it's air conditioned in here, but for whatever reason, I'm still feeling a little warm. So, if you've ever tried to do one of those projects that you've seen on maybe the one of those home improvement shows, and do-it-yourself projects, maybe your wife showed you something on Pinterest and said, you should do this. You looked it up. I have done this. You look it up. There is somebody on YouTube who does it in like 5 minutes, 15 minutes, easy project. You can handle it. And so you go, you get what you think you need. You begin that project. And then 15 hours later, you are wrapping it up, and somewhere in there, you are deciding whether to just move and get a different home or to just burn it down. There's some kind of disconnect there. Some of you, you are those people who make YouTube videos for people like me. But there's that disconnect that many of us experience between what we see someone else do and what we experience ourselves. A disconnect between what we expect to happen. He did this, he put this on, and it had this effect. Therefore, if I put this thing on whatever I'm working on, if I use that tool, it should have that same effect for me. And I don't know about you, but it never works that way. There's a disconnect between what we may expect and what we experience. I think if we are honest, we would say that there is often a disconnect between what we expect in our Christian lives and what we experience in our Christian lives. That there's a disconnect between what we expect, how we expect to relate to God and commune with Him, as old authors used to describe it, and what we experience as communion with God. We're often feeling like we have plugged our phones in, the phone of our lives, only it's not charging. Something's wrong with the cable. In his book, Communion with God, with the Triune God, John Owen writes about this disconnect. He says, how few of the saints are experimentally, we might say experientially, are experimentally acquainted with this privilege of holding immediate communion with the Father in love. How few of the saints, how few of us experience meaningful communion with the Father in love. There is a disconnect there. This morning, I want us to look at that disconnect in particular. I want to see if we can get the battery on our phones charging, so to speak. Over the last few weeks, we have been examining our bonds together as a church. We are bound together by love, bound together under the word. Here we are going to see that we are bound together in Christ. Bound together in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? I don't know about you, but you've probably, as you've read through, if you've been reading through the Bible, if you've read through the New Testament at all, you'll notice the statement in Christ, in him, with Christ, through Christ, all throughout the New Testament. In fact, Paul uses a variation of in Christ just in his letters alone in the New Testament. You'll find that 164 times just in Paul's letters. Older theologians refer to this idea of being in Christ, our union with him, as the foundation upon which we experience all of the blessings of God. It is the very foundation of Christian living, the very foundation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this union is the foundation for our communion with God. And the reason for the disconnect between what we expect and what we experience is because we too often fail to live in light of this foundational, new, and true reality. So what does it mean to be united with Christ? What does it mean to be united with Christ? Union with Christ means, first and foremost, that we are intimately, that's an important, intimately, mysteriously, we might say, spiritually, vitally, organically, identified with Christ Jesus. And he has intimately identified himself with us so that in him and with him and through him, we are brought to share in the love of God the Father and God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. By being united with Christ, we are brought to share in the very love that God the Father has for the Son. That love that has existed before the foundation of the world, that if I can drop a $5 word for you, you can use this later if you play words with friends and you're trying to beat someone. Intra-Trinitarian love, okay? That the love that God has in and of himself. We read in the scriptures, God is love. He doesn't need you and I to be loving. He is loving long before the world existed. He creates out of love, not out of a need to love something or to be loved. And God is love because between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, there has been in all eternity this bond of love. And in Christ, by being united to him, we are brought into that loving relationship. If you have trusted in Christ, you are sharing that love. We don't always experience it and feel it. But that is the reality, the true reality that stands behind whatever roller coaster our feelings may present to us. And we tend to view salvation like shopping online. Most of us, many of us, are doing our shopping online these days. You go to Amazon, hit a few buttons, hit buy now, and 2 days later, the gifts show up on your doorstep, possibly, or sometime later, they show up there on your doorstep. You've shopped online, and the gifts, they come, and that's how we view kind of salvation. God, we have gone to Christ, we have hit buy now, we have trusted in him, and we don't have to wait then for 2 or 3 day shipping. We just get it immediately. But we view as if God is, okay, you have trusted in Christ Jesus. Let me send to you his peace. Let me send to you reconciliation with me. Let me send to you justification. Let me send to you adoption into my family. Here are the papers. As if the gifts now come to us and God is still out there. Christ is still out there, but we have his gifts. But union with Christ is not that we are receiving Christ's gifts, but that we are receiving Christ, and in receiving him, we get all his gifts. It is not the apprehension of those gifts. We bring them into their home, now they are ours. No, it's that we enter into a relationship with Christ, and now all that he has is ours. It's like having a load of debt, but marrying somebody who is incredibly wealthy. All of your debt is paid for when you enter into that relationship with her or him. God doesn't show up and drop off the packages, the benefits of salvation, the blessings of salvation, like the Amazon driver leaving them on our doorstep. It's more like we are marrying the Amazon, the UPS driver, and getting everything on their truck. That's what we have in Christ. God saves us by so uniting us with his Son that we are intimately identified with him and he with us through the Holy Spirit, so that we share in the personal relationship with God the Father and God the Son, and so that all the blessings that we get in Christ come to us only in Christ, having been united to him. Let me break it down this way. Union with Christ means fundamentally two things: that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. If you look at Galatians 2:20, you'll see exactly what I am talking about. Paul writes this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. There's our union with him, and we'll look at that in just a moment. I have been crucified with Christ, in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Union with Christ means, first and foremost, that we are in Christ and that he is in us. As we are about to look more deeply at this passage, would you pray with me and ask for God's blessing on our study of his word? Father in heaven, this is your word. This is not ours. So help us, O God, help us to be glad in all that you tell us. And we pray that you would visit us this morning by your Spirit, that we might see your glory in Christ and be glad in our union with him and live out that union increasingly in the rest of our lives. We pray in his name. Amen. We share in Christ. Union with Christ means that we are in Christ. Look with me there again at that first line of Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Have been crucified. Have been crucified. That is a present perfect verb tense there. Have been crucified. It means that something has happened in the past, but is now having a continued effect on your lives. Paul is saying, I have been crucified with Christ. This thing that has happened in the past, his crucifixion with Christ, is still affecting him here, now, decades later, years later, as he writes this. And Paul, of course, doesn't mean that he was literally and physically crucified with Christ. That's not what he is getting at. He means that he is so intimately identified with Christ that when Christ was crucified, so was he. Christ's actions, Christ's work is his own work. When we trust in Christ Jesus, we are united with him, so that, as one writer, John Stott, puts it, in his sin-bearing death, our sinful pasts have been blotted out. Christ's death on the cross is not just some historical event. It is It is something that we all share in. Just as Christ has died, we too have died with him. We see this throughout the New Testament, Romans 6:4. We have died with him. And the verse right before that, Romans 6:3, we have been buried with him. We are also told in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 1 that we have been raised with Christ and are now enthroned with him, so that in some way, in Christ Jesus, we are already sitting, reigning with him. He is our righteousness. We experience this not only, we not only share in Christ's work, we share and experience all of God's gifts to us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 4, we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are given grace in Christ, 2 Timothy 1:9. We are called to salvation in Christ, 1 Corinthians 7:22. We are made alive in Christ, Ephesians 2:5. We are created in Christ, Ephesians 2:10. We are declared righteous in Christ, justified, just a few verses earlier in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 2. We are redeemed and forgiven in Christ, Ephesians 1:7. Adopted into his family in Christ, Galatians 3:26. Sanctified in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Kept and preserved in Christ, John 10:27 and 28, and we will one day be glorified in Christ Jesus. All that God gives us, he gives us only in Christ. We have nothing outside of Jesus. So it is not that we are standing inside and Christ is outside handing us his benefits. No, it is that he has come inside the home of our lives and our hearts, and he is with us. And we are with him. Throughout all eternity, there has never been nor ever will be one thought or action of God toward us that he has contemplated apart from Christ Jesus. We are, as the songs that we sing say, our names are written on his heart. They are graven on his hands. God sees us not as ourselves, but he sees us in Christ. Imagine having gotten out of prison, having a record for breaking and entering, for thieving, for murder, for being abusive. Having all that on your record. Imagine no one wanting anything to do with you. Even your own family despises you. Christmas invitations go out and you don't get one. Birthday invitations are sent and you never receive one. People see your name when they look for neighborhoods. They see you. Your record follows you wherever you go so that you can't get and hold a job. No one wants to be around you. You're the kind of person where you walk down the street and someone sees you coming and they cross the other street, and it's not because they're afraid of the coronavirus. Imagine having all of that baggage. Imagine one day applying for a job and getting a position as being the person who gets to be the Philadelphia Phillies fanatic. I mean, imagine getting to be the Philly fanatic. And you, this person with a record, you, this person with the hatred of everyone following you, no one wants to be around you. But once you climb into that suit and you put that mask on and you walk out or drive out into Philadelphia's Phillies Stadium, if they ever have baseball again, and what does everyone do? They go nuts for you, right? Kids running up to you, people who would moments before want nothing to do with you are now cheering for you, chanting your name, wanting to get their picture taken with you. All of a sudden, you go from having no physical contact with anyone to now everyone wants to give you a hug. Everyone wants to be identified with you. That is what it means to be in Christ. That we climb into Christ, and all that God sees, though he knows us for what we really are, he sees the depths of our hearts. He has shown the light of the glory of Christ in us, and he knows us. And yet, because we are in Christ, he loves us. We go from being in our own skin, unwanted, undesired, despised, and we climb into Christ, and we are loved. If we base our lives on our experience, our feelings, we will be only as sure of our standing with God as our current level of obedience, or our current level of circumstances or emotions will allow. But when we fix our eyes on Christ, we remember that the Father loves us as he loves the Son. Christ says in John 17:23, as he's praying for his disciples, so that the world may know that you, Father, sent me, Christ says, and loved them as you loved me. Just let that hit you for a moment. That Christ wants us to know that God the Father loves us the way that he loves his Son. Because we are in Christ, we don't have to prove ourselves anymore. We no longer have to fear God's judgment. You know, so much of our lives these days are trying to prove ourselves or craft an identity that will be acceptable to others. You know, people work so hard so that others will see us and think of us as good people. We take pictures, and we want to get pictures from the best angle with the best lighting. And then we have the best filters on our phones so that we will look our best. We are our own PR firms, managing everything. But God knows us. He sees us. He saw the mess that we were right before we take the pictures and the mess that we are afterwards. Because we are united to Christ, we have been given a new identity, a new self. More than that, we are, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Christ is in us. I'm sorry, rather, we are in Christ. The second part is Christ is in us. Union with Christ means that Christ is in you. Look with me again at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, it is no longer I who live. Well, Paul is still alive. But so much has he been identified with Christ, and Christ has identified with him. It is no longer I who live, he says, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this is not some strange science fiction story where, you know, when you become a Christian, if you get an x-ray after you become a Christian, what the doctors will see is some little man in the operating room, you know, moving you around, Christ living within us. Buddha and Muhammad, they may be said to live on in their followers, but they live on in the teachings that their followers believe. But that is not the way Paul is talking about here, that Christ lives on in us in some way through his teachings. No, Paul is advocating and telling us Christ lives inside of us. He dwells within us. How does this work? On the night before his crucifixion in John 14, Christ tells his disciples that he will not leave them as orphans. He says in just a little later that he will send to them someone. That is actually to their advantage that he goes away. How is it to their advantage? How is it to our advantage that Christ is no longer physically present in the room with us? Jesus answers that question by saying that when he goes, he will send the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul will elsewhere describe that the Spirit and Christ are so united in their purposes that Paul can describe the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ. And he'll call it his Spirit. Christ will call it his Spirit. Christ indwells us by his Holy Spirit. And he does so by faith, where we read there. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sinclair Ferguson writes this. He says, having the Spirit is the equivalent of having the incarnate, obedient, crucified, resurrected, and exalted Christ indwelling us so that we are united to him as he is united to the Father. If our being in Christ grants us his prestige, his indwelling us grants us his power. Which is why Paul says, I now no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. Christ dwells in us by faith, and so we no longer live on our own resources. It is Christ in us by the Holy Spirit that transforms us. Christ in us that guides us. Christ in us that strengthens us. Christ in us that arms us for every temptation. Christ in us that assures us that we are never truly alone, never abandoned, never cut off. This is the same Christ. The same Christ who dwells with us is the same Christ who was perfectly obedient to the Father. The same Jesus who taught the Word of God in the temple and in the fields is dwelling within us. The same Jesus who humbly washed his disciples' feet. The same Jesus who overturned the money tables of those who would make the place of worship a place of business. The same Jesus who had compassion on the weak and lost. The same Jesus who died and who now has risen again and stands before the Father. He, by the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in each of us who trust in him. Paul will call this Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. In three ways that this connects and transforms us. First, that Christ in us must transform our lives. In Christ, we can rejoice and give thanks in all things. We have the power to walk in newness of life because we have been raised in Christ Jesus. God has not left us on our own strength to deal and to obey him in this life. When Paul is in prison and out of prison, finding himself fed and finding himself hungry, he is still able to say in Ephesians 4:12-13, this famous passage, in a position where you and I would find ourselves continually on this roller coaster. Things are going well, we are glad in God. Things are going bad, where is God? Things are going well, God is with me. Things are going poorly, what has happened? And Paul is able to say, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Here is Christ in him, Christ in us, who strengthens us to accomplish all that he calls us to do. Yet this isn't how we live our lives, is it? We are often trying to live out and follow Christ and do what God calls us to do. We are like astronauts who leave the spaceship on the tarmac and climb into our old station wagon. No matter how much power that thing might have, we're not getting anywhere. We're not getting to the International Space Station, much less any other place. This is how we live our lives so often. No wonder we are often helpless before temptation or feeling alone. In our anxiety, powerless in our circumstances. No wonder there is a gap between what we expect and what we experience. Second, Christ in us must transform our reading even of God's word. And Christ is dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit. The same Spirit we saw a couple of weeks ago that guided and directed every word of the New Testament and Old to be written. That same Spirit dwells now within us. So that as we open our Bibles, it is not a dead book, because the same God who is alive and well is living within us to make what is written there come alive and transform us. So we enter into it, we open it with some expectation to hear from God. No, not just to hear our own thoughts repeated back to us, but humbly to hear from him. Third, Christ in us must transform our view of one another, toward one another. One of the most powerful images in the Bible for Christ indwelling us doesn't even deal with us individually. It deals with us as a body. We are called the body of Christ. He is our head, intimately connected with him, vitally connected with him. Just as we read before in John 15, he is the vine, we are the branches. We will get life only as we abide in him. So we gain life as we are alive in him and connected with him. We are the body of Christ. This is not just speaking, Paul is not just speaking there of the universal church. All of God's people everywhere in the world are somehow, yes, indeed, we are all a part of the body of Christ. But Paul will also use each local church and refer to each local church as themselves the body of Christ. Do you remember when the risen Christ confronts Paul on the road to Damascus? He's on the road there to persecute Christians. What does Christ ask him in Acts chapter 9? Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? As the body of Christ, every member of every local church is equally important and valued. There are no spare or meaningless parts. Just because we don't have a certain gift or position makes us no less important than any other member. The hand is not the eye or the nose or the ear, but all together we function. We work. This past Friday, we, like many of you here in this area, we were hit with those torrential downpours. And we had some pretty significant flooding in the basement back part of the church. And we had a number of men from the church come and help us out. We were literally bailing water for a good bit of time. And men were inside and vacuuming up water. And praising the Lord, we were able to get it taken care of. But in all of that, there I got to see the gifts, the abilities, the wisdom that God has given to different men facing a task, they each approach it differently. And praise the Lord, we each approach it differently. We're able to solve it together. We get to see this in the body as we work together, as we talk to one another. We each have different gifts, different abilities. And God has brought us together. So what if we're not all the hands? A body of hands not only would be useless, it would be unattractive. Part of what makes us glorious and good, part of what makes a church glorious and good, is the differences that we all have. But what unites us is Christ, who is our head. Christ, who dwells within us. Therefore, we seek unity with one another as the body of Christ. And when we fail with one another, we seek reconciliation as quickly as possible. More than this, we must remember that the tie that binds us together isn't the hour that we share on this Sunday morning. It is the indwelling Spirit of Christ in us that we share together every day. We are, as a local church, the body of Christ here at Limerick Chapel, but that body ought not to stop when we scatter and leave these walls. We ought to care for one another. Is it any wonder why theologians in the past have referred to this idea of union with Christ, which we can only scratch the surface of this morning? That they have described it as the very foundation of all Christian experience. There will never be a time in all eternity in which we who have trusted in Christ will not be indwelt by Him and exist and identify in Him before the Father. That the moment you and I, even when we get to heaven, we will be just as united in Christ as we have always been. And we will never need Him less than we need Him now. In the presence of Jesus, it is the presence of Jesus that makes heaven, heaven. And if union with Christ means that you can have the presence of Jesus indwelling you now, then in a very real way, we have heaven already in our hearts. Union with Christ means that the reality of knowing God and living in communion with Him doesn't begin when we die. Eternal life doesn't begin when this life ends, because we have Christ, who is our life, dwelling within us now. In fact, we are told that we have at this moment eternal life, not as some sort of arbitrary gift that exists outside of us that has now been received. No, because we have received Him who is life itself. So we begin to experience heaven in our lives here and now. We begin to have heaven on earth in the people of God. Therefore, if we are united to Christ, we are citizens in heaven, Paul says in Philippians 3:20. Citizens in heaven, and that's a present tense. Not we'll be citizens in heaven, we are right now. And as Paul will say in Ephesians 1:3, we have at this moment every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Every available resources. In Him, we enjoy heaven's benefits, even as we walk with our feet on solid ground. This is what it means to be united to Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory, and us in Christ, secure, safe, sharing in His prestige and power. His life is ours. His power is ours at this very moment. We are bound together by love under the Word, but we are supremely bound together in Christ Jesus. who is our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, that you have loved us. Oh, that you have united us with your Son so that we have not only a minor or a small share in him, but that we have him and all of him. Father, though we are filled now with your Spirit, having trusted in Christ, we pray that you will fill us even more yet, that we might know you, O God, that we might know your Son and rejoice in him and be made conformable to him, to even to his death. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.